Praise God. Whatever translation of the song, it don't matter. Most of y'all got it, and we can be seated. That is my most favorite. How many is that their favorite Christmas carol? And it was so appropriate because today's candle is hope. I just asked Wendy, I said, would you mind singing that? And just the combination of Michael and her, oh, blessed my soul. All right, Lord, help me pull it together. No, the sermon isn't just about this old movie from 73 years ago. That's a classic, by the way. We got some classics in here. Any 73-year-olds in here? We got a few, I think. But speaking of favorites, it is my all-time favorite Christmas movie. And so Pastor asked if this week we could have some fun a little bit. As great of a message this is for us to, we're going to focus on what Advent and what hope is. He said, can we try and tie in some of the Christmas movies? And he had The Grinch last week. He had some fun with that. The thing didn't work, though, so we got up on a ladder and thank you, Jesus, it's all together. But with or without the technology, we're all gathered in the same spirit. And this is a movie that really speaks to hope, but also about a theme we're running through this season called a Kairos Christmas. Because Kairos, if you remember from last week, I'll catch you up through the message, but the Greeks have a great way of using many different definitions or nuances to words in our English language. We're so limited. We say the word time, we think of tick-tock, tick-tock, you know, and that's one version in the Greek's mind when this passage that we were reading earlier was written. It's Chronos. But there's also Kairos moments, and what those are, oh, folks, those are special, God-ordained, God steps into time, in our time, and does something special, and how many in this room can point to an area in their life where they go, oh, I know God showed up during that moment in time, and that's why I love this movie, because there are moments where George Bailey falls in line with the Kairos times, overarching. God is outside of time. How many people know God is not restricted, constricted by time? He made time. Can I say it like that? Time is like a tinker toy to God. He's outside of time, but yet he steps in from time to time. And that's what happened in the person of Christ when he steps into our time. And we just sang about it. Oh, thrill of hope. I get chills when I think about the weary world's soul rejoices because all of a sudden it finds its worth in Christ, the thrill of hope. And so we read from Galatians 4, and I'm going to ask if you're able to stand with us one more time as we read this passage, because this does speak about time in that Chronos time, but also, oh, make no mistake, there's some Kairos in this type of time. Thanks, John. He knows. Galatians 4, whatever translation you have, I've got the ESV, but we're going to start with verse 4 and just read to verse 7. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Christy read that in her version today. That's an Aramaic term of endearment. It's almost like saying Daddy. And Jesus taught us to pray that way, our Father. And he cried out to his Father, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. That means you ladies that are Christians as well. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. What a privilege. Let's pray on that scripture right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you penned it in such a time, in the fullness of time, Lord, that people would understand. And you keep bringing to our understanding, our remembrance this time of year, how you came in the perfect Kairos time. And we're so glad you did, Lord. And you continue to come into our lives. And so we just invite you, even in this place right now, to visit with us by your sweet Holy Spirit and change hearts. And may we be alert to Kairos moments even today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting when you look at Galatia, and oh, they had some problems. Brother Joe loves the book of Galatians, you know. He teaches on it. It's Luther called it his Catherine. It was like his wife. He loved how Galatians delivers us from the law. There were Judaizers. There were people during the time of Paul who were really muddling up the gospel. And Paul was trying to talk to new believers who were falling under all kinds of false teaching, but also to people who, and we'll get into this a little more, I hope, if we have time, but there was a time, a fullness of time. The Roman Empire, and I'm not a great historian, if you know this, was really expanding during that time. And there was Greek thought going on and Roman thought, and some of the language he uses here helped them to understand what he meant by a slave, a child who was underage, and then coming of age. And there was a ritual, a rite of passing, where they became a son and they were responsible. And he's speaking to that, and the people understood what he meant. I guess they even wore a different kind of toga out in public when they become of age. And so they were no longer like a little child, a slave. They were sons and daughters. And God is saying that about us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Specific times that come about, they're kairos moments. Pastor touched on it last week. These are life-changing moments where God steps in and he forever changes the course of our lives. Well, that movie I brought up was It's a Wonderful Life, one of my favorite pictures here. Oh, yeah, don't get ahead of us now. Put it on pause. But Wendy loves to kind of speak on that when they're getting the call from Sam Wainwright, and he says, I got the opportunity of a lifetime for you, George. You know, and his love of his life, Mary, is listening in on the call, and they both realize, you know, they have hopes and dreams in their hearts, and that this plastic business is not the top of their priorities. And she just looks at him and says, oh, George. He's Mary, you know. And it's a beautiful thing to have dreams and visions. And I'm going to try to, as a backdrop, use the It's a Wonderful Life to draw in with the focus of Advent this week and speak to the wonderful life of Christ. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful life. If we get to know him and his life better, oh, we'll be so farther on down the road if we enter into what his plan is, his perfect plan for us. You can tell in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, old George kind of took things into his own hands sometimes, didn't he? And that's why he was so frustrated in many of his turns. And before we play that clip, there is a slide, I think it's number slide 4, if you can find that one. It's about hope. It's a biblical definition of hope versus the word we usually think of. Again, in the English language, we think of it as a wish, you know. It's a strength. It's strong because of the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. And it's strength in his faithfulness. That's a whole different thing. You know, when I was a manager in the furniture biz for a long time, I always said in our meetings, well, I hope we have a great business day. I hope we break some records. And my bosses from the Marines would look at me and say, hope is not a plan, Bill. And I think, well, I guess that sounds right. And then Brother John here reminded me, hope is the only plan. Hope is the only plan if we're talking about this kind of a hope, which is God's hope. So don't confuse the two. Again, words can have different meaning poured into them. And so let's look at that clip, if you can play it, Joe. I'm so thankful somebody came in and knows how to push the buttons.
Well, not just one wish, a whole hat full of them. Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. What, are you going to throw a rock? Hey, that's pretty good. What'd you wish, Mary?
Oh, she's not going to tell him what she wished, right? That old drafty home. Buffalo girls, won't you come out tonight? Great movie, isn't it? And yet, and again, I don't want to, some people say this movie depresses them. I cry like a baby, but it's a good cry every time I watch it. Because, you know, there are moments in every scene of this movie. That's what makes it a classic, is we can relate to it, every one of us. I've been there. I've had that hope. I've, you know, trusted in something maybe that was a foolhardy dream. And even George is a little prideful. He says, yeah, I'll come back to the town and do a little college, see what they got to know. But I've got my plans. I've got my hopes. And yet if it's not a biblical hope that's founded in what Christ's overarching perfect plan and will is for our life, his perfect timing, we can see how many times it leads to disaster. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? Believe in him with all your heart. He'll make your path straight. Because destruction ends in our own ways of thinking, right? There's another definition I wanted to put up there, and it's about Advent. And Advent is a beautiful word that many times, again, we just kind of simplify and we say, well, it means he's coming. Well, I did a little study on this word, and I'll tell you, I was really blessed by just, I got a whole page, I won't read the whole thing, but there was a underpinning to this word, Advent, which in the Latin was Adventus, and it had a military connotation to it. And it was a joyous, triumphant return as one comes from battle and they parade through the city, and there was not only just an expectant of their coming, a joyous expectation, but there was a celebration. And I think we've lost some of that in the spirit of Christmas and Advent. And so I've got a quote here from, some of you know this pastor from Germany in the times of Adolf Hitler in Germany. He lost his life for Christ. Bonhoeffer wrote many books. A young man died at an early age, but he said life in a prison cell may be compared to what the deeper meaning of Advent is. One waits, one hopes, does this or that. Still, it seems there's really no consequence at all, because he says the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. That's speaking as a prisoner inside. And you know, we have to hope like that sometimes. I hope it doesn't discourage you when I say we don't always know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we're going to look to a passage towards the end of this message that'll encourage some of you. I want to give a message of encouragement for the new year. Bonhoeffer was right. Just like Sarah and Abraham had an expectant hope at age 90 years old, she gives birth. God promised, God delivered. And he has those kairos moments if we'll only just wait. So the message I entitled today was, while you're waiting. Oh, and that's a biblical word too, waiting. There's so much that can be said. Waiting does not infer just doing nothing, sitting back and coasting, or as some Christians have said, deadheading our way into heaven. Well, I said the prayer, so I guess, you know, I'll just wake up one day in heaven. No, waiting implies us just with that expectant hope, leaning on the Lord, making good choices, being repentant about the things we mess up. And so today, as while we're waiting, as George Bailey was waiting, we're going to see, we can be about God's business and we'll be far better off for that. So there's a season of waiting that's just as important as what's coming to us. So there's a slide here. It has no video, but I love this picture of George. Can any relate to what he's feeling in that picture? Just put yourself in there for a minute. Maybe not sitting at a bar, but maybe as a tear is rolling down his cheek in this scene in the movie, and he says, I'm not a praying man, God. He says, but if you're listening, I need you. You know, the scene before that, he's hugging his little boy, and they're singing Christmas carols, and he's devastated. He's lost $8,000, equivalent to probably $1 million today. And he's about to go to jail, perhaps, and old man Potter, who's a picture of Satan in the movie, no doubt, says, you know, George, well, you're better off. You're worth more dead than alive. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And if any of you today have ever experienced a great loss, not just financial, but maybe you lost something, a loved one, or you've believed a lie that maybe I'm not even supposed to be here. Do you know, I struggled at one point in my life. It was just a toxic thing came into my mind. I know it was from Satan. Where you say, well, yeah, maybe your life's a mistake. You know, that's a lie. God gives life. And if anybody, or, you know, even an angel himself were to say to you, well, maybe things would be better off if you'd never been born. And that's what George says to the angel Clarence in the one scene in the movie, you know. Maybe I just would be better if I'd never been born. It's not long in the movie before you hear him crying out, I want to live again. Because in the movie, he gets his wish. I think it was originally called A Christmas Wish, and they changed it to the name It's a Wonderful Life. Well, let me give you a spoiler alert if you've never seen the movie. If there's still breath in your lungs, it's never too late. If there's a breath in your lung that can say, "Help me, God," cry out to Him. Oh, it's never too late. And you know, all the troubles that we face, and you can mark it down, even Galatians 4, they point back to a scene which some evangelicals call a pro, I forget the name, it's a long Latin name, it's the first picture of the gospel in the Bible. John knows where I'm going to go, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and I've got the passage up there so you don't have to turn to it. There's two seeds talked about. This is always a fascinating study to me. This is the consequence of not trusting God, but more than that, not believing God's word, not believing what He said, how He was going to take care of us, and beginning to question it, because there was a little serpent in the garden. And go back to Sunday school lesson, some of y'all know, there was this snake that Satan was behind somehow. You know, and he's through the whole Bible. He turns into a big old dragon in Revelation. But he's still got the same agenda. And it's just to sow confusion and say, "Did God say that? Is He really looking out for your best interest? I don't know about that." And so they sin. They basically say, "I don't trust what You're going to do to provide for us, Lord." Because He didn't withhold anything from them. He gave them everything they wanted, every tree in the garden. And they still, well, the woman was deceived by Satan, and then Adam was deceived by Adam, or by Eve. And this is a curse. And it's a struggle that we're all dealing with, even old George. He didn't talk in the movie, but the Lord says, the seed of the woman, the seed, I will put enmity, which means it's going to be, there's tension now, there's even a hatred between one to the other. It didn't start with God, by the way. It's a hatred we have now. We're bent towards not wanting things God's way. He says, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and He will crush your head. And He speaks to Jesus. It's the first time in the Bible that it speaks to Jesus. Will crush your head. How many know that's a pretty fatal blow? You're not going to get up and keep active too well after your head's crushed. You'll strike His heel, which He did, and that was fulfilled on the cross as they drove the nails through His feet. And so, yeah, and the snakes are known for striking at your heel, but that old snake, he's only going to get to nip at Jesus. Jesus takes down his life, brings it up himself. But Satan will be crushed, and that is a wonderful, hopeful message. So there's two seeds. There's a seed of Satan, and people argue about whether that's just the demons or all throughout time. Deb was sharing with me King Herod, who was the other wicked king? So many of them, the one who torched Jerusalem. Lord, they, help me, they were Satan's seed. And there still are Satan's seed around today, people that are doing the bidding of Satan. But then there's also the seed of the woman. Jesus spoke to His mother in the Gospel of John as woman, and He did that respectfully because He was pointing back to something that was in prophecy. She was that woman who gave seed, and that was Him. He is the seed. So here's the problem. We had enmity. We have anger. We have a hatred, really, a condition of hostility towards God. And we need to be reconciled. Amen? Amen. So let me see if I can find where I'm at here. All right. Was that? Oh, I jumped way ahead. All right, then. That's fine. Let's go to the next slide there. The fullness of time is something I found really exciting. I didn't know that the Roman Empire had extended so far along. This is a big portion of the world, by the way, and it was over the course of several hundred years. And so how many know God, His timing is perfect? And so when the Roman Empire was conquering, at the same time they were paving roads and they were making it possible for people to make it all the way from this little sliver of land that's still most fought over in the world today, Israel. And that it was possible now to not only travel those roads, but to understand the language was being given, and Greek was being given, and people were understanding the cultures of one another. And so the perfect timing, the fullness of time, was what God chose for Jesus to step onto the scene. And if you've ever seen Gladiator movies, and it's so horrible to think about the way Christians were persecuted. But Herod and Nero, some of these, they had Colosseums where they were ripped apart, their families, and some were lit as human torches on the streets. And at the same time, people were watching and saying, but look, they don't renounce their God. They have faith. They know this is a light momentary affliction, that it'll be over soon, and they'll be in the presence of their God. They know, I want to get to know them. And Roman soldiers were getting converted. They had to keep changing the guards because they'd watch them getting killed in the Colosseums, and then they'd walk out themselves and they'd get killed in the Colosseums. So it's an amazing thing, but God, he watched on, and it broke his heart, I'm sure, but the flame was spread. The persecution even brought further spreading of the word of Christianity, until finally, I think it was Constantine, got him to say, why don't we adopt this little Christian religion, whatever it is. It won't threaten us too much. And the Roman Catholic Church comes along, and you have all of a sudden now an acceptance, you know, in a sense, to this Jesus. He was a threat before, but now they're saying, okay, we'll allow for this Christian religion. And so God knew what he was doing. That's my point on that one, okay? In fact, I want to look to Romans here, and I think it's a beautiful passage. Romans in chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, but chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more, I love that word, in the King James I think it starts with, much more shall we be saved by him through from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, he says it again, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, he says it again, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, atonement, forgiveness. Yes, the death of Christ saves us, but he talks about something that's a mystery until now, and that is how much more by the saving life of Christ being lived out through you because of his sinless life, he qualified us for the death that we can have and that he can live through us. So how much more through the death of Christ? So this was the death of Jesus I'm talking about. There is a clip I wanted to play from the movie. You've got the second clip there? Just because I love this movie and I need to give you a break. Going heavy here.
Sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
We weren't here to build them. Your brother, Harry Bailey, broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Clarence?
Yes, George?
Where's Mary?
Oh, well, I can't...
I don't know how you know these things, but tell me, where is she? If you know where she is, tell me where my wife is.
I'm not supposed to tell.
Please, Clarence, tell me where she is.
You're not going to like it, George.
Where is she?
She's an old maid. She never married.
Where is Mary? Where is she? Where is she?
She's just about to close up the library! Must be some easier way for me to get my wings.
Isn't that a great scene? George is still trying to do things his way, but I think he's coming to the end of self here, isn't he? Yes, the saving life of Christ. We don't want to lose focus on that point. What a wonderful life that Christ lived that enables us to have freedom in him. Oh, and enter into the life he had always intended for us. You see, if we go things our own way, this picture always comes to my mind. The street signs seem to change. Do you know your life has an influence on every person around you? We have no way to know. And that's why it's a classic, a movie, because we can ponder, you know, just like in the Scrooge, A Christmas Carol. And what if this had, if I'd have never been born, and then maybe this person hadn't heard, and, you know, there were people in the movie, one lady, I forget her name, became a prostitute, you know, that he helped out. And there were others that he touched their lives in so many ways that he had to have this dream answered, and he sees, instead of Bedford Falls, Satansville or Pottersville. And, you know, what an influence a life can make. And I think that that speaks to each one of us today too, because Jesus wants us to be encouraged that he has good work for us to continue to do. But make no mistake, there's a struggle. There's a real struggle going back to Genesis again from the garden. There's a fallen world. There are seeds of the enemy, and there's a seed that is Jesus who wants to reconcile. What's our next slide there? While you're waiting, there's things we can be doing. There's power in being in prayer, and prayer for the grace of repentance. That's a grace, by the way. Do you know we can recognize because of free will when we're walking outside of God's will or about to walk outside? I believe he gives restraining grace because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. There's power in waiting for this expectant hope we're talking about this week, hope. And there's power in waiting in obedience. And very shortly, I want to tie the message together here with one more passage that really just stuck out to me this last week as I was preparing. It's in the book of Acts. And it's often overlooked because people look at the emphasis in the next verse after it, where God gives us power to go out and give the word, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But right before that passage, if you want, you can turn with me to Acts 1:8, talking about redeeming the time. Oh, there's so many great scriptures about time. Well, you're turning there. I got to peek at another one. Let me see here. Ephesians. Tozer used to love this scripture in Ephesians 1, talking about the riches of God's grace he's lavished upon us and this mystery of his will according to his purpose. He set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him. In some translations, he says he brings all things together from heaven and earth, puts them in their perfect order. And Tozer said, it's not like raking leaves on a fall day where haphazardly things are going to fall into place. But you all are building blocks, precious stones of something God's building up in the kingdom. And everything will fall in its perfect place someday. You can mark it down. Nothing takes God by surprise. So there's times and there's seasons. And this is a passage in Acts 1:8. Where he uses both of the Greek words, the kairos and the chronos, together. And I think it's a beautiful passage. And here are the disciples coming together, and they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus kind of softly rebukes them. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times, and the times are the chronos, or the seasons, the kairos, that the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Now, here's the thing I want to encourage you with, is it sounds like he's discouraging them by saying, it's not for you to know, guys. Stop worrying about the times and the seasons. But it's because of what he follows up with. But he says, my Father, in his authority, and authority and power go together. It's the ability for God to work all things out for his good, for our good and his glory. And in that passage, he says, not for you to know the times, that's the chronos, or the seasons, that's the kairos, but those are special moments in time that God wants to show up and show off. And I just want to encourage some that might be going through a George Bailey kind of a season right now. You might be saying, Bill, you don't know the trouble I've got in my home with my wayward teen, with sickness, with even death. And you might see yourself in the picture of the George Bailey who's just frantic. Where's my Mary? Where's the plans that I had? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father has fixed them. Oh, that means nothing is going to stop them from happening in his own authority. And I just want some to be encouraged. How can we be encouraged this time of year? Well, thinking upon the person of Christ is one thing we can do. There's three things that old John Owen, the Puritan, wrote about him. He said, there's the glory of Christ in Scripture, all the many descriptions from his incarnation when he was born, all the way through Scripture of the glory of Christ, his prophecies, which are the promises of God that will not fail. Encourage yourself with that. And the third thing is in sacred institution of divine worship. We did some of that this morning. Oh, and it touches our heart because we've tasted of the Lord and we go, ooh, it's good. That's where I need to stay in his presence. So we can do that to encourage ourselves and look for those kairos moments and learn to see the glory of the wonderful life of Christ in you. And some of you may not know him today, and it'd be a wonderful time, 2018, Christmas time, Advent, the season of hope, to invite him into your heart. Before I do that, Wendy sent me a text that was from the story of one of her favorite hymn writers, old, what's her name, Fanny Crosby. She wrote so many songs under different names. She was so humble. She was also born blind, which, you know, to overcome that and then to write probably more hymns, it says 8,000 hymns were credited to her before she died. And a hymn commentator, Jean, said, so how do you lift your head off the pillow in the morning to face a day that you know will be only filled with distressing trials? Well, she answered, you need to know the secret of blessed assurance. That's hope. Even in her infancy. Oh, we'll sing it, John. Fanny Crosby was blind, and as a young girl, she once asked her mother if, when she was asked, do you resent your blindness? To which she replied, Mother, if I had a choice, I would choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face that I will see is the face of my blessed Savior. Whoo! That just blessed my heart. Thanks, Wendy, for sending that. So that you see, whatever trial you're going through, whether it's good and it seems like, well, now things are not so good, or whether it's you're frustrated with your plans like George Bailey, I ask that instead of you feel resentment, think like Fanny does, to have renewed confidence through your trials, because she wrote the words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, foretaste of glory divine. And then later on she goes to say, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And I wish I could say to Brother George Bailey right now, that's what you need to do. And yeah, he got his wish, and he did pray, God, let me live again. And it had a happy ending to it, unless you look at the Saturday Night Live version. We won't go there. But it did have a happy ending in the end. Although I would have kicked Potter too. Forgive me, Lord. We've been talking on some heavenly, divine, oh, wonderful truths. You know that hope without truth is futile. We need to have a hope in something that's solid, blessed assurance, rock solid. We sang about that, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask, and we'll play some music if the guys don't mind, some prelude, a little soft music in the background. We'll open up the altar for you. And don't forget to visit the baked goods table. We're raising money for funds, great charity. But I want to invite someone that may not really know the Lord today. And it's not about Billy. I'm not even going to look out in the congregation. It's about the Lord and his Kairos moments. And if there's somebody today that doesn't know the Lord, but you felt strangely warmed, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, they heard about Jesus and they just were, burning was in their chest. And they said, oh, I want to know more. I want to know him more. So that today could be the day of salvation if all you do is just put your trust in him. And it's a no-so trust. It's a no-so hope. Not a hope like the It's a Wonderful Life hope we saw. And so I want to pray for you. And if there are Christians who maybe you're frustrated, you say, you know, I don't see any good coming out of my plans. Well, maybe that's the problem. It's your plans. And we need to just wait on the Lord. And in his time, in his season, his perfect timing, he's already got the answer coming. You just need to wait and be faithful and make good choices and repent as often as you can. Oh, I find myself just in a, Lord, that thought's not of you. Help me with this, Lord. And so we'll pray for those as well, and then we'll wrap up the service. I don't have a clock, so I'm sorry. There's no clock there, just bulbs. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this congregation, our friends, our family, the body of Christ, Lord. That's the second mystery in the gospel, Lord. How we need one another. We rub alongside and sometimes the rough edges, and it's like a good sandpaper effect, Lord. We help to smooth the rough edges in ourselves, Lord. Sometimes we need to be told by one another where there are areas that need addressing in our lives. Help us to come alongside and care enough to share with somebody who's struggling or maybe making wrong choices, to just pray for them first and lovingly come alongside them. And I pray you encourage somebody today that may be going through a difficult trial. We wouldn't want to make light of deaths and sicknesses, Lord, but we pray that you would just help them to find their hope in you in the person of Christ. And that this Advent season, Lord, they just grab hold of that hope, Lord, that blessed assurance, and that it would just transform them, and they begin to see the Kairos moments, Lord, that take place around their lives. You're waiting, in a sense, right alongside with them, Lord, for us to step in by faith. And so we ask for those that don't know you today, perhaps today is the day of salvation. Lord, all you've said is if we just believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. And so, Lord, you've made it simple for a child to even understand, Lord, that we're sinner, that we need to be saved by grace. We read from the gospel in Genesis, Lord, that there's a problem between us and you. And there's only one, Christ Jesus, who can stand between us and you, Lord, and be a mediator. And you're going to defeat the enemy in our lives. We'll still have trouble, no doubt. You promised we would. But, Lord, I pray that you'd save someone that's the one that's farthest from you today. You get a hold of their heart. Maybe they find a place at the altar or they find time with somebody today. We'll share the old story that Fanny Crosby sang about. And I just pray for that person today. And I pray for the households, all the needs represented, that they might be in order as we leave this place, Lord, that you give traveling mercy. Bring us back together that we can celebrate at our Christmas party here in another week and bless River and the family there as we want to just come alongside and love them. We just love you today, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessed assurance we have in Christ Jesus, and that you came in the fullness of time, and you sent your Son. We love you today, and we thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed. Please visit the baked goods. I know Joycio is waiting out there for everybody, but if you want to stay and pray, we'd love to pray with you. Amen. Let's do it, brother. Thank you.